And so we'll start this morning, verse number 81. Remember now that the 119th Psalm, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. This is the one that fathers that don't know any better use as punishment upon their kids when their kids are misbehaving and they want to give them a long chapter of Scripture to read. It's not identified in the Word, but as you read through it, you'll see that it has to be David's words. And likely the psalm is not one that was written in one sitting, but rather a series of verses that were put together later. And each of those breaks, you see at the beginning, Aleph and Beth and Gimel and Daleth and He and so on, those are Hebrew letters. And the 119th Psalm is divided into 8 verse segments, each one beginning with a Hebrew letter. And the way it's originally written in the Hebrew is every one within that, like if you look at verse 81, for example, the Hebrew letter that is at the beginning of that section is Kaf, C-A-P-H. And the way it was originally written in the Hebrew, each one of those verses from 81 through 88, the first word in each of the verses begins with the letter Kaf, that Hebrew letter. And they were written that way perhaps for ease in memorization and for recall. Now, that's not particularly meaningful for us, but it helps us to understand what we're reading. We find that a lot of the 119th Psalm is repetitive. And many of the things that we see in one verse is said just another way in a different verse. It is, what is the, from our previous study, what is the primary subject of the 119th Psalm? What is this psalm all about? The Word of God. Almost every verse, I believe every one but 2 or 3 verses, has to do specifically with the Word of God. And what are some of the synonyms that we're going to encounter that for the Word of God, where it doesn't say God's Word? What synonyms are used that mean the same thing? Steve? Commandment? Law? Your hands, please. Precepts? Statutes? Testimonies? Ways, judgments, precepts we had, commandments we had, ordinances, okay, we had that. All right, we're running back over them again. I think we've got most of them. Law, did anybody say law? The law of the Lord, the ways, we had that, she said. Thank you, sister. Precepts, judgments, statutes, and the reason, you see, many people read this passage of Scripture, oh, it just sounds so nice, but it doesn't really mean anything to them because they don't understand what the central subject is. David is worshiping God, praying to God concerning the Word of God. And this is one of the most richest places in all of God's Word, to thrill your spirit. It does mine. Let's begin there in the 81st verse. I think we'll do as we've done before. I'm going to ask you to take the verse and someone just take that particular verse and rise and read the verse and tell us what it means to you, and then we'll comment on it. And we'll just do each verse that way. Gene, 81.
My soul panteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. This 81st and 82nd both go along for me. I just see someone that's not today, of course, it's Old Testament. I see today that looking for salvation, they're looking for that emptiness in their heart, and they're reading the Word, but they just don't really know what to get out of it or how to get it. To see somebody searching.
Okay. All right. My soul fainteth. He said, "I'm about wrung out." In other words, but where is his hope? In the Word. David says, "My hope is in the Word." Now, the word when we encounter the word soul. Generally, what part of a man's being does the word soul describe? His mind and his emotions and his feelings. And even for a Christian, even for a believer, now David was not a born-again Christian because the Spirit of God hadn't been given until Jesus was resurrected. But David was a righteous man by his faith in God. But even with that relationship in God, he still had times when his emotions got the best of him and he wanted to faint. Inside his feelings. You ever felt that way? How many in here have ever felt that way? Yeah. And the rest of you don't understand what I'm saying. That's why you didn't raise your hand. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. I love the Lord, but yet I have difficulty. And there are times in my life when I just feel like I'm going to faint. I'm just going to fall over and quit. But he said, I will never lose sight of what? The Word of God. My hope is in the Word. And whenever we get in that kind of a situation, where do we need to go? To the Word. To the Word. See, not to somebody else to sympathize with us. You find lots of people to sympathize with you. All you do is just suck them right down in that same hole. Where we need to go is to the Word. All right, someone take verse 82. Anybody? Okay, Chris.
He says, my eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou come for me? And apparently he going over that word so much he's about to wear his eyeballs out, and he's still seeking with all his heart and hasn't found the fulfillment of it yet. And he's just asking God when he's gonna come for me.
Yes, amen. When I'm doing all I know how to do, when are you going to comfort me? My soul is about to break. My heart is just ready to bust in two. Okay? Now, verse 83. Now, as we go through this passage, let me give you this particular segment and perhaps the next one too. David is crying out of a heart that is heavy because he's being persecuted. Many have come against him, and he's in difficulty with his fellow man, and he's crying out of that kind of a hurt, and that perhaps will help us understand. Look at verse 83. Uh-huh, Debbie? Please.
For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. I see a bottle that's been held up and been blackened, and when you touch that bottle, anything that gets around it's touched, and he's the same way. The word is in him, it's marked him. And anybody that comes to him, if they come near him, when you touch it, it gets off on you and they're marked too. And even though it might come off and you might not see all the black after the black's off, even after you touch it, it's still greasy. It's still in him. Even if you put it all around, it's still in him. It can't come off.
Okay. All right. I want you to think about that verse. Okay.
This taught one time, and the person who was teaching it went back in the Bible and it said, about the bottles, they were skins back then.
Right.
And they
That's
had to
key.
Hang them up and smoke them before they could be filled with anything. And the way this was explained is that he had become cured, in other words, or ready to be filled with God's Word.
Okay.
That doesn't explain all of the lesson. He took a whole lesson on it, but it was really...
Well, let's try to get the context, though, and I think we can get a little more of it. Well, what you've got over here and what you've got over here is fine, but let's get a little deeper in it. Sister?
Isn't it like it's maybe dried out and therefore it's more absorbent? It had to come to that state so that then the word will be absorbed. I've got the Amplified that uses the word shriveled.
Yes, that's the...
That says, maybe dried.
Okay, that's what I'm looking for. Remember that the bottle in this day, in Jesus' day, also in the New Testament, he talks about you don't put wine in old bottles or old wineskins. A bottle was a skin. And they take that skin, bring it, draw it together, and put like a gizmo in it for an opening, and that the skin without holes was what they kept their liquid material in. Now, if you put that in a fire or over a smoke, it will dry and it will shrivel. David said, "I am all shriveled up." In essence, this is what he's saying. I'm like a bottle in smoke. I'm all shriveled up. I'm not even like my original self. Why was he shriveled up? Based on the context now that I just gave you before. Persecution. My soul, Gene. See, my soul fainteth. I'm all shriveled up. My emotions are such that I hardly even know myself. The way I'm feeling, I just feel miserable. Yet, even though I'm all shriveled up, where's my hope? In the Word of God. I do not forget the Word of God. No matter how I feel, no matter what they have done to me and what they have said about me, it doesn't make any difference. My confidence is still in the Word of God. I'm not letting go of that Word because I know as long as I've got a hold of that Word, I've got a hold of God, and I know that I'm not going down. So no matter how I feel and no matter what they do to me, I'm not going to forget the Word of God. I'm going to hang tough on that. All right, let's take the next verse then. Verse 34. Sharon? 84, I'm sorry.
How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?
What he's saying is, how long am I going to have to wait before you judge or avenge the persecutions that have come against me?
Okay, all right. How many are my days? Do I have to live all my life like this? Have you ever felt that way? Those of you who are married and your husband or wife is not born again, doesn't know the Lord, and every time you really get excited about the things of God, he or she comes against you and you wonder, you fall on your knees before God, you say, oh, how long, oh God, do I have to stand for this? How long, oh God? How many days are there in my life that I have to exist like this? When are you going to take care of this? Deliver me and execute judgment on them that persecute me. Not on that person, but the devil that drives him. When are you going to do that? All right, verse 85. Oh, I'm sorry.
It's so good, the last half where he says, when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Not when are you going to let me go out and conquer them or overcome them. Mm. But he just stands on the word, when are you going to do it? You said you would do it. I don't have to do it myself. When are you going to do it? Mm. He isn't asking when he's going to get to go out.
Okay. Let's take 85 then. Tim?
The proud have deep pits for me, which are not after thy law. I see that as a lot of people coming to him in his persecution and saying, here's your answer. But none of them line up with what the Word of God is.
Okay. All right. Someone else, Rob?
I was going to make a comment on that. When it says they dig the trap, that's like a trap that you fall into. And it reminds me of false doctrine that are being put forth today. People can fall into those traps of false doctrine, but they pretend to be the Word, but they're not actually the Word.
Okay. Here's another insight into that verse that just dropped into my spirit here from Isaiah 54:15. Turn over there just a moment. It's verse 14 and 15. Very good. And there's one particular verse, phrase here that I'm going to ask you to underline. Isaiah 54 and 14 and 15. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Now underline, but not by me. The key there is what David is saying in the verse now that Tim and Ron have described, is my persecutors have dug pits for me, but not after the word of God. See, not after the word or the will of God. This persecution doesn't come from God. That fear doesn't come from the Lord, but not by me. You know, there's so many times that circumstances in our life, negative circumstances, and we've been taught for so long about the sovereignty of God that we think that everything that happens to us comes from God. Everything that happens to us does not come from God. There is another spiritual force, you see, that's at work in the world, and he's our enemy. He's our enemy. Jesus himself said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he wasn't talking about God. He said, the thief comes. There's an active thief in the world today, and he is working through others to bring torment against us. Fear, terror, thievery, death, and destruction. Ultimately, if he possibly can. But God's word says clearly, they'll gather together against you, but not by me. I'm not doing that. I'm your deliverer. I'm not the one that's bringing you into oppression.
As long as the idea of the sovereignty of God is brought back to you, when they talk about healing, he said, so many people say, well, God gave me the sickness to teach me a lesson. If he gave you that sickness, why are you going to be doctor?
Sure.
Why are you taking medicine? Go on and learn from God.
Yeah, get sicker. Let's get sicker. Let's get on the point of death. You know, what's really crazy about that kind of thinking is that just about the time you learned your lesson, in other words, if the degree of sickness is related to the amount of knowledge that you obtain is related to the degree of the sickness, then the best people those that are closest to God and those that are the most spiritual are the ones that are right on the verge of death. Is that right? Now, why should they die? I mean, we need them here if they're so spiritual. Not go on. Robert?
But Nick and Jenny Campbell's church in Backslider came to preach one night, and it was like an altar call, and it was a Baptist church that, you know, everybody there had received the baptism, and it switched to Backsley Christian Center. It was Backsley Baptist. there's still some people there that weren't agreeing with what was going on, and it was a healing service that night. The Lord had instructed him, you know, in that direction. And at the end, that's what he said, okay, if God puts sickness on you to glorify you, he said, you may have an ulcer tonight. Come up and I'll lay hands on you and agree to turn into cancer and eat your body up, which was ridiculous, but it, you know, showed the point. If it's going to glorify God, and that's the Christian's intent, is to glorify God all they can, then why not pray that your body be eaten away with cancer if it's going to glorify God and make you spiritual?
Yeah, if it's the will of God, if it is the will of God for us to be sick, if it is God's will, then it would be violating the will of God to go to a doctor. It would be violating the will of God to take medication. It would be violating the will of God to go to a hospital. It would be violating the will of God to pray for healing. The Bible says, Acts 10:38, that how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You see, healing is good. Sickness is oppression from the devil. I mean, clearly God's word says that. And our traditions have got us so mixed up on that, that Christians stay sick when God wants us well. They'll gather together against us, but not by him, not by God. All right, let's go back then to 119. And let's go to verse 86. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Someone take this one and kind of tie it into what we were...
85.
You have something on 85 yet?
He would be healed. The problem is not just the enemy and against the world, but it's in me, the problem. It's sometimes very strong in me, and we're dealing with
something else. Your pride causes you to dig your own pit, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, that's good insight, too. Verse 86. Uh-huh, Ron?
All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. This reminds me of the verse that says, thy word is truth, which means all thy commandments are faithful and true. My enemies persecute me wrongfully. They're not saying what the word is, but they're coming against me wrongfully against the word. So therefore, help thou me according to thy word, for thy word is truth.
All right, the word faithful literally means stable and secure and firm. Now that means not wishy-washy. All of God's word is firm and sure and secure. Now, let me give you a practical example of what that means based on what we've just been talking about. We've been talking about sickness and about disease. Now, God's word is faithful. It's not sickness today and healing tomorrow. It's firm and it's secure and it's always the same. If it's healing today, it's healing tomorrow. Do you understand that? See, it's not one thing today and another thing tomorrow. James, the first chapter, tells, I believe, 17th verse, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning. He is faithful, he's firm and stable and secure, and his word is the same way. There's no variableness in him. He's not one way today and tomorrow a different way. It's not black today and white tomorrow, it's always the same. And if God's a healer, he's always a healer, you see? He's not doing one thing today, another tomorrow. God is not capricious, and his word is not capricious. His word is faithful. All right? Verse 87.
Six.
Okay.
To me, what he's doing, he's saying to the Lord, all my commandments are faithful, and they're persecuting me wrongly, so you better help me, Lord. I put you in remembrance of what you told me. And in that verse, in Isaiah 54:15, the last half of it says, whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. So to me, he's saying, okay, Lord, I'm like a bottle in the smoke and you've forgotten me, but I'm still believing that your commandments are true, so I want you to perform your word on my behalf.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like he's felt forgotten, but he's not going to forget. He's not going to let the Lord forget. And that's what it means to
Yeah.
And even though he's persecuted wrongly, he still knows the Lord will execute his word.
Yes, that's exactly what it means. It's very good insight. Someone back here.
Do you know how long it took him to write this whole song?
No.
Over what period?
Someone else have a comment on that? All right, let's go to 87 then. Remember the context. Sure.
They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. So even though he was at the point of still didn't give up on God's word.
Okay. All right. No, he was to a place where nothing was going to drive him off of the word of God. God's word is faithful, and he's going to have the promises of God no matter what. All right? Verse 88. Huh, Lois?
Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. When the love is, God is made alive in us, we are able to keep the law in the mouth, and he's speaking it forth as well. When it said there, keep the testimony of thy mouth, I know he's meaning what God has spoken, but it also to me is saying he's speaking, he's continuing to speak the word, and it's made alive by the loving kindness of God.
Okay, the word quicken means to make alive. And David, this is a prayer. And he says, make me alive according to your loving kindness. Make me alive not according to my own worth, but make me alive according to your loving kindness. And why does David, as Lois was saying, why does David want God to deliver him and quicken him? This is important. What purpose would there be? So that David could keep the word of God, not so that I can go do my own thing. He's making a bargain here with God, if you will. He's making a vow with him. He's saying, Lord, if you will deliver me and if you will make me alive, what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve you. I will keep the testimonies of your mouth. I will be a doer of the word of God. I'm making a promise to you, Lord. You deliver me, and then this is what I'll do for you. I will keep the words that you have spoken. I'll be a doer of the word. You know, so many people have, I guess in the army, they call it foxhole religion. In the prisons, they call it jailhouse religion. And it's religion that comes, oh God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. Lots of folks make those kind of commitments. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, however, it's better not to make a vow to the Lord if you're not going to keep it. In other words, it's better never to vow than to make a vow and not keep it. David here is making a vow. Lord, if you'll deliver me, I will be a doer of your word. I'll serve you and do what you said to do. Okay? Now let's go to verse 89. This is one of the most wonderful verses in all of God's word. Steve?
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word is a guarantee, it is sure. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says his word is settled. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and his word is as a rock. It cannot be moved. Even though the winds will come and storms will come, his word is sure.
Okay.
He says, am I a man that I should lie, or a son of man that I should repent? Hath I not said it, and shall I not do it? His word is sure. We can count on it. It always works.
Okay, what kinds of circumstances will cause the word of God to change? Is that right? Nothing will change God's word? Well, when will he modify it? When will it pass away? Never. It's settled where? In heaven. It's not settled here on the earth. If it's settled here on the earth, this earth, what's going to happen to this earth? It's going to burn up, isn't it? It's going to be destroyed and everything on it. God's word, you see, while it works here, it's settled where he is. It's settled in heaven. And if God's word says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, how long will that work? Forever. If the word of God says, by his stripes ye were healed, how long will that work? Will it work today? That's what that means. If God promised it, in his word, it's forever settled in heaven. It will never change, and you can have it now. See? Whatever God promised, you can have it now, and he is faithful to provide it. When will God stop forgiving sin? Never. 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 As long as a man's alive, he can have his sin forgiven. Now, once he's dead, you know, that's the end. It's appointed on a man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. But as long as he's alive, he can have his sin forgiven. All right? Let's look on verse 90 now. Someone take the 90th verse. Chris?
Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. It's available to anybody that will. His faithfulness is to everyone, every individual. He's the one that made the earth, and it was still going in David's time. It's still going today, so it's just established. He's faithful.
Okay, what keeps the earth abiding? Why hasn't the earth blown up? Because God upholds everything by the word of his mouth. Hebrews chapter 1 and the 3rd verse, isn't it? That he framed it by his word and he upholds it by his word. When will the earth stop abiding or stop existing? When what? No, when his word, he's already said it's going to happen, isn't it? Okay? When his word comes to pass. He's over in the letters of James that it's going to come to a fervent heat. It's going to dissolve, and the whole thing is just going to be gone, and everything that's on it. That's why Jesus said, let's not lay up our treasures here upon the earth. We lay them up, you see, in a place that's forever, where it's not going to be consumed. But those things that we're building here, we're building great houses, and we're building great edifices, and even our churches, we're building great churches. I tell you, if the main thing a church has going is a beautiful building, is no church. You see, the building that God's doing is inside people's hearts, inside people's lives. That's what's going to exist forever. This building that we're in, it's a lovely place. I think it's a marvelous place. But one day it's going to burn up. It's going to dissolve. I mean, all this stone and everything, it'll just burn. It'll be gone. Fervent heat. Heat like we've never seen before. But what's inside you and what's inside me is going to last forever. It will never burn up. And that's why our effort, you see, and why our attention needs to be devoted to the building up of one another rather than to the building of structures and programs and so on, because they're not going to last. Does that make sense to you? The earth abides because God is holding it up by his word. And tomorrow the sun is going to come up, and the next day it'll come up, and the next day it'll come up. And the reason is not because that the earth is tilted just exactly right, and it's not because that the solar is certainly, it's because God spoke it, and he's faithful. That's why it works. All right? Someone want to take the 91st? All right?
They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. And he's saying they continue this day as they have the day before and the day before that and the day before that, because it's according to thy ordinances or thy law that everything stands, and it will stand tomorrow and the day after that as long as they stand by your word.
Yes.
God controls things day by day, and we do it day by day.
Okay, how about the last part of that verse?
Every choice they have to stand because they are slaves to God.
All right. All right, and more than that, what's the purpose, Gene?
I don't know if I've got the answer to yours, but the last half of verse before, now it's established the earth and it abideth, and then it goes into this, and according to his ordinances, it reminds me of Job. The Lord was finally showing his honor to Job, saying, who established it? Where were you? How established it? How you living the calves? What's coming to fold? That sort of thing. Everything is by his law,
okay. Think about Revelation 4:11.
My mom and mine, is he saying here they, when he says they, does he not only mean people, but he means the entire creation, the sun, the moon, the stars?
Yes,
they
he's talking.
Set, and the only reason they remain is because they are his servants and he has spoken that.
Right.
And that's the only reason this whole world and this whole universe is even still in existence,
right?
Because he has spoken and they are his servants.
Right. It's the creation he's talking about. Did someone look up Revelation 4:11? All right, read it for us.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created.
Okay. Why were all these things created according to that scripture? For his pleasure. They are thy servants, and the reason they exist is for the pleasure of God, and he'll keep them. He will uphold them, you see. Okay? All right, let's go on to the 92nd. This is a very good verse. Joanne? Rise, if you will. Yeah.
Unless thy law had been my device, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Well, unless you get out of the word and able to stand on it, like say, call upon the Lord, and he will answer thee and show thee great mighty things, or A lot of people, you know, they just can't cope with the terrible things that's happened. Maybe they'll commit suicide or say they were having a lot of trouble with their mate. They might get a divorce, which wouldn't be their answer. Or I think one of the worst things outside of committing suicide is to lose your mind and people that don't have the peace of God. And like the Lord says, confess your sins and I will forgive them. A lot of people don't get hold of that. They just worry themselves into insanity and thinking that they're not good and that God can't forgive them. And if they get a hold of that word that says, you confess and I'll forgive you, and act on it, and then they have the peace of the Lord, which is probably one of the most precious gifts of forgiveness.
Okay. All right. He says, in my affliction, now remember this affliction here is for David particularly, is primarily persecution. He says, I'm in great trouble. I'm all shriveled up. My soul is about to melt and break. I am emotionally very discouraged. I'm very depressed. Perhaps even I'm a little frightened. And if it wasn't for something, I would have perished. What does the word perish mean? Die. I would have died. It was too much for me. The circumstances of this life was too much for me, and I would have gone down for the third time. I would have died if it had not been for what? If it hadn't been for what? Delighting in the law, okay? Now, it's important. What Judy has said is very important. David did not say, if it hadn't been for thy word, I would have died. He said, if I hadn't delighted in thy word, I would have died. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. The Word of God is available to all, to everybody. You see, it's readily available to people. But around about us, in this very community, there are people who are perishing. Time after time after time, you may have seen, I see it all the time, where people are on their, can I say, perishing bed. They are at the end of their rope. And they call out and they want some help. And they want you to come and do an abracadabra over them, I guess, to give them some kind of a magic formula that is going to deliver them out of this pit that they're in. And you begin to give them the word, which is the only thing that will work, but there's no delight in them in the word. In other words, they hear it, but it's like, well, it's the Bible. See, there's no delight. David said, thy word has been my delight. I loved it. I loved it. Oh, I read it and I sang it and I enjoyed it and I listened to it preached and I would just meditate on it myself. And the thing that I had my delight in, the thing that I love to do, instead of, you see, people have all kinds of different delights. I guess if we went around the room here today, we'd find all kinds of different. One of the things that I like to work in the dirt. I like to plant and just play around in the dirt, kind of. You know, I delight in doing that. Someone else delights in fishing, as every spare moment says fishing. Someone else delights sewing and making clothes and things like that. Someone else delights in other kinds of things, not necessarily bad. Now you understand, it doesn't have to be bad, but those kinds of things, digging in the dirt, won't get your body healed when it's sick. And sewing clothes, you know, while there's nothing wrong with sewing clothes, delighting in your sewing machine will not get you a peace of mind when you're in affliction. There's only one thing that will do that, and that's delighting in the Word. And the time to delight in the Word is not when you're in the pit. The time to delight in the Word is daily, all the time. That's why what we're doing here this morning is so important to us. David said, if my lifestyle was not one that was involved in delighting in the Word of God, loving the Word of God, just looking for time to get this Bible out and read it and think about it. So, Lord, what do you mean by that? And just feeding upon that, the Word of God. He said, if I didn't have a lifestyle like that, when this thing hit me, I would have gone down. But because I delighted in the Word, this Bible laying on your coffee table won't do a bit of good. And that's where it is in many Christians' homes. I don't believe it is in many homes here, because I listen to you and I know that you're not it's not a decoration in your home. Thank God for that. But in the lives of many believers, that's all this is a decoration in the home. And then when affliction comes and perishing is knocking at the door, there's nothing there to work with where God has already given this. You know how it is when, and this is some insight, if you'll listen carefully, this will answer some questions for somebody here today. Do you remember when they had in, I believe it was this last, about a year ago, in Ireland, where they had the hunger strikers in the prisons, and several men died. Now, whether you realize this or not, or remember from that event, when a man's body is denied physical food for so long, it goes past the point of no return, and it cannot be...